Tonight, as we're talking in 1 John, we're talking about our relationship with the Father. So I wonder if I could teach you a song tonight. Maybe you know this. It's very familiar and very old, but it goes like this. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Father, one last time. Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. Praise the Lord. Why don't you go ahead and take a seat. Tonight, we're just going to look at a few verses in 1 John chapter 2, but I want to open the house up tonight, open up, and I need you to help me, remind me of some of those old and fads, those fads and trends that died out in high school or college. Do you remember all the fads that we were into? What were they? Roller skating? Ice skating, bell bottoms. Oh yeah, pegging your jeans. I almost did that on the way up here because I thought it might still be cool. No, it's not. It's not. Platform sneakers. What else? Parachute pants, fanny packs. Come on, help me out here. Members only. Anybody we could sell to was a member. Bouffant hair. South Shore crew over here is causing trouble. All right, I hope you're having a good time tonight. Good. Well, you know, I mention that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Lord tells us that the fashions of this world are passing away. And tonight, John wants us to be undistracted by the things of the world so that we could be fully attracted and fully in fellowship with our Father. We need a relationship with our Father. And so, John has been telling us about our fellowship with one another and with the Father, facilitated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 13 and 14 and so about the Holy Spirit who would be a comforter and a helper to them. And he said to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would manifest the Father to us. And I think that's what John is writing about here, how we have the Father, the relationship with the Father and with the Son, with Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that fellowship binds our hearts together and brings us into one family. Now, one of the hindrances to that, John is going to tell us here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would help us to unlock and break open the beautiful truths that your scriptures have for us. We pray that you might bring us back into right relationship with the Father. Oh, Lord, that's what we need. And so we pray that you'd teach us and nourish our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. John's telling us that the distractions of the world take us away from the Father. The things in the world, and by going after them, we can fall in love with those elements, the lusts of the world. And these are the things that corrupt our heart. They harden us. They drive us away from God. They are thoughts that are contrary to God's thinking. When we think like that, we can no longer harmonize and commune with the Father. Our thought processes are so different. And so it's almost axiomatic. The more I am like the world, the less I can know the Father. And the reason for us to pursue holiness is not just for piety's sake, but so that we can be more like and have a deeper and richer relationship with our Father. And in the process, truly become who God has made us to be. Because when I'm in communion with the Father, my thoughts begin to change. My attitude begins to change. And lo and behold, Jesus Christ is formed in me and in you. And so that's why the fellowship is so good that we have with the Father. But the danger of worldliness is that we are tempted and we give in to those baser things of our nature. Because we are, after all, we're machines. We're physical machines. We are, at our basis or lowest level, animals. But we also have a soul, that is a mind. We can reason. We can communicate at a higher level than the animal kingdom. But the Bible also teaches that we have an even higher self, and that is the spirit. And it's in the spiritual plane or that spiritual dimension that we have communion and fellowship with God. But if our minds and our focus are down here on the animal things of this world, I'll never really have that intimacy that God has designed for me. And therefore, I will never become what God has purposed for me, and therefore, I will never be happy, even though I'm chasing all the cravings of my animal nature. You see, that's the paradox, is that as we chase those lusts, we find ourselves more and more hungry or thirsty for those things and less satisfied, the law of diminishing returns. But the more that I'm able to put those things off and put them to death by the cross and by the Word of God and by church fellowship and prayer and worship and just pressing into the Lord, the further I grow. And so we first have to understand what John's talking about when he talks about the world. He says, do not love the world. And he doesn't say, do not love the earth. It's a big distinction we have to make. Because I do love the earth. God has created a beautiful earth, hasn't he? And aren't we the most spoiled people around? I mean, what a wonderful drive we have to make every day. Even traffic is made a little bit easier, unless you live on that side of the island. But, you know, we just have the beauty of God's creation, and we're supposed to love that. We're supposed to malama the aina. We are meant to be the caretakers of God's earth, and we should care. And so he's not talking about the earth in that sense, and he's not talking about, you know, a collection or humanity as a whole, because John would tell us in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So there's even a distinction there that we are to love the world in the way that the Father does, and that is we love lost sinners. But the world that he's talking about here is this corrupt system that we have woven together in our sinful and rebellious humanity. It is the tapestry of our economy of trading between lusts and money and power, and it's our society is what it is. It's our advertising, it's our entertainment, it's our passions, it's our industries. And really, we don't think about the world very often in the same way that a fish doesn't think about the fishbowl that it's in. For the world is our environment, but John was the one who recorded what Jesus told the disciples there during the Last Supper. when he said, you are in the world, but not of the world. And so John reminds us now that this worldly system is not to be loved. And the word there for love is agape. And it's that beautiful spiritual word that we use about a sacrificial love, for God so agape the world. And so it's interesting when you consider that the world and its system wants your affection. It woos you. The world flirts with you. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, there's this sort of running theme through all of the chapters that there is a worldly wisdom and she is presented as a seductress. She looks really good. She's very sensual. But Solomon says that her steps lead down to the grave. Instead, Lady Wisdom is this beautiful woman portrayed in Proverbs 31. And so the world will seduce you. The world wants your sacrifice. It wants your agapao. It wants your love. The world will flirt with you. And so John would tell us, do not love the world. Why is that? Later in chapter 5, verse 19, he says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, the world and its currents and its trends and its fashions, oh yeah, maybe the bell bottoms and the, you know, the pants and the hairdos, those are all trivial passing things, but there are currents within a society that are driven by the lusts of the flesh. And so this is what John is warning us about, because those things and that current, in fact, Paul the Apostle would tell us in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you. You can turn there if you like. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you he made alive, or and you who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This world has a course, it has a pattern, it has a route, it has a current. According to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, and he's the power of the atmosphere, this world's climate, you might say. What's the temperature of the world system? Well, the devil's the one that directs that. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so those drones that are marching to the beat of, you know, the devil's drumming, he calls people, they're in a stupor, they're dead. They're the living dead, they're zombies, and they are following their lusts. You know, more brains. You know those zombie movies. You got to throw tomatoes at it like that game, Plants versus Zombies. But that's what the Bible says about us. When we were in the world, we weren't thinking, sentient beings that had a connection to spiritual things, to divine things. And he says here, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We were like that too. Do you remember? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were, by nature, naturally, we were children of wrath, just like the rest. But it says there that we all once conducted ourselves. But when we were doing it to the course. It's almost like the devil was our conductor. In the world, if you are going the way of the world, if you're loving the things of the world, you are dancing to the music of the devil. And this immediately puts us at odds with our Father, who wants us to go in a different direction, a better direction, a higher direction, a more fulfilling, lasting, eternal direction, and not just for our own good, but because He loves us and He wants to be in relationship with us. So James will tell us, if you remember, he doesn't even use the strong word agape. He says friendship is with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So it puts me in a situation as a believer that I am to love those who are in the world, and I am also in the world, but I am not to be of the world, and I am not to love the system of the world. Christians certainly have to live on their toes, don't they? It can be very easy to fall in love with trends and fashions and what's hot or what's being pushed right now. And you can see this happening all the time, can't you? Can't you see how the media will manufacture things that you are supposed to care about? What are we rioting about next time? And you can see the world going in this direction and how crazy it is. In the old days when we weren't always online and we had to wait for TV shows to come out, there would be, you know, news stories about some crime that happened and the whole nation would follow it and watch it. And somehow, whether you liked it or not, you were supposed to be interested in it. And everybody knew. Which is ironic, by the way, because I just saw the other day that OJ was lecturing LeBron James about something online. Never judge a stabber before you have all the information. And then the fact that you understand what I'm talking about shows that we still know what's happening out there. But we have to guard our hearts. Don't flirt with the world. Don't be chummy with the world. When you see those things, keep them at a safe distance. Instead, love and embrace the people of God, the kingdom of God, the things of the ministry and the church, the functioning of the gospel, the broadcasting of God's word. Be all in love with that. But have a healthy distance, even from whatever your career might lead you through, because even your job and even your place in the world becomes a ministry just by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian. And for many years, we've had this idea in our mind that Christianity existed on Sunday mornings when I came to church. And then I went back and I lived, you know, without, you know, thinking about the kingdom of God until next Sunday. And then we think about the kingdom of God a little bit more around Christmas time. That and shopping. But now we understand that we are the church, and when you go to work, that you're taking the church to work. Now, what is the church doing at your work? What is the church talking about at your work? Well, you're the church. What are you talking about? Fitting in, getting the best zingers. It's kind of a dirty joke, but it's really funny. And see, when we walk in those kinds of things, we're not thinking like the Holy Spirit now. We are being influenced by the world around us when we were meant to be influencers of the world around us. Sometimes we don't want to be, though, because it makes us uncomfortable. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, right? I don't want people to think I'm one of those people. By the way, as soon as you get it out there and everybody knows you're one of those people, it doesn't matter anymore. I did that a long time ago. It's so much easier. But you see, there has to be at least a professional relationship to the world. Now, if I'm loving what the world loves, John tells me there in verse 15 that the love of the Father is not in me. Now, the love of the Father is to love one another, to love the body of Christ. And so, if I'm loving the things that the world loves, then my heart's not in alignment. I'm not in tune with the heart of the Father. Now, he's going to give us a few examples here. You know, the worldliness that we can succumb to, you know, he tells us it's toxic to our relationship with the Father. Because at its core, the course of the world is a spirit of rebellion against the Father. And he's going to tell us the kinds of things that you see in the world. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, and he gives three things, the lust of the flesh. I guess that would be just your human appetite, the lust of your, you know, your hunger for things. And then the lust of the eyes, and that's just the craving to see endless, you know, beauty. Or anything, really. I don't know. There's so much stuff to see nowadays. We can see every part of the world at all times with these cameras everywhere. Everybody sees viral videos. It's like Solomon said, the eye with seeing is never filled. You know, you just scroll. And, you know, your brain can't even register all the information you're taking in, but somehow we're just addicted to it. We can't stop. And so that's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. Pride. Now, he tells us that these things are not of the Father. The Father's not like that. And so the world, the danger of the world is that I can begin to fall in love with it if I begin to flirt with it. And so this world of rebellion is driven by, these are sort of the engines, the lust of the flesh. So this is what is in the world. All that is in the world, he says, is the lust of the flesh. We read in the New Testament about false teachers, and it says that their God is their belly or their God is their appetite. And that's what this is. This is the appetites of the flesh. We read about Israel when they were in Egypt or out of Egypt and they came out into the wilderness. And after a while, they were so tired of the manna that God gave them. And they complained and they complained to Moses and said, who's going to give us meat to eat? We remember when we had fish all the time in Egypt and cucumbers and mushrooms and whatever. They just talked about the leeks and the garlic and the onions. Isn't it crazy? They would have gone back to slavery to have a full belly. Isn't that wild? It's sad, but many people would trade their freedom for their cravings, you know. They're happy to be a slave as long as all of their appetites can be met. You know, just push those buttons and they're happy to be a rat in a cage as long as they're fed. They're so given over to their lust, they don't think of any other higher purpose, and freedom isn't on their mind. Many people in the United States today are slaves because of this. And the nation is kind of creating a slave state. In fact, it's happening globally. You see it all around you. But by giving people money and feeding this quitting your job and just receiving and having to pay back. Now, all that money that was given out, you know, a lot of it last year had to be taxed. And so now people are in debt, and the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Just like that. The government is able to now take a nation hostage because we are so addicted to our lusts. Any people that's addicted to lusts are easy to enslave. Just give them what they want and take from them what they need. And so freedom is quickly being lost in our Western culture because people would rather have their cravings filled than be free. They'd rather be well-fed slaves than famished and free. Israel almost went back to Egypt because of their lusts. So you see how counterintuitive it is for us as believers to live thinking, yeah, you can indulge in lush, you know, fleshly lusts. It just doesn't correspond, does it? They said they did a study where they offered people bottomless bowls of soup. But these bowls would automatically fill. They had a mechanism. And then they offered a control group a bottomless bowl, but they had to fill it up. And the people that didn't have to fill it up, it was on auto refill, ate 73% more, but they denied that they did. They ate far more because their appetite, it was just fed to them as much as they wanted. And we kind of have that in our society, you know, in the past year, especially as everybody's been forced onto their devices and we've all been put on this diet of the internet, right? Everything is virtual, school, work, everything. It's just like screen. And our eyes are being fed this and advertisements that. You know, this has an effect on a population. It changes us. It changes our thinking. And tragically, it can destroy a person's fellowship with God, and we have to be careful about that. Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against our souls. Information overload can destroy my tranquility and my peace and steal from the fellowship that I have with God. And so Paul told the Galatians that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its lust. And we're also told, make no provision for the flesh. So the solution for us is starvation. Don't feed those lusts. And this is why the cornerstone of our faith is when Jesus said, you know, to follow him, we have to deny ourselves. Because that's the spiritual life. John here adds the second thing, the lusts of the eyes. You know, I think it's that craving that our flesh wants, our eyes love to look at. And that can be anything. Most often it's thought of to be sensual pictures, and that is certainly true and probably the most difficult for many of you. But you know, you can just see things that are totally wonderful and harmless. I have a confession to make. I like to look at real estate online. Look how many acres this is. And I've talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I got a problem here. At least I've been able to see that. But you see, when you can just keep scrolling, your eyes can just devour and devour and devour and devour and devour. And don't fool yourself, that's the lust of the eyes. So don't think that because you're doing it, it's all healthy, that it's good for your spiritual life. You need to stop that. Get off social media. Get into the spiritual life with God the Father. Because these things, they destroy not just the moment that I could be having fellowship, but my ability to later have fellowship because my eyes are still rolling at that pace and I miss out. And that's not of the Father. The Father didn't give that to us. The Father didn't, you know, this entire last year has not been from God the Father. This thrust in this direction where, you know, we just have an overload. You know the guy who invented the, what's it called, infinite scrolling, where, you know, the algorithm just, I think he did it in 2015. His name was Asa Raskin, and infinite scrolling is just where more articles are added to the bottom of the page or more social media where you can scroll and there's no bottom. It's a bottomless, it's just endless. Now, this guy has felt such regrets about inventing this, that he has apologized to the world. He said, I am sorry that I invented this. This is so detrimental because of all the addictive things that it triggers within us. Other companies use this, YouTube, Netflix, automatic playing the next video. You don't have to do anything. It's just, boom. These are triggers. Ads come up. You can click them within the very second because you are being trained. Your thinking is being trained. I'm not blaming, I'm just saying everybody, this, you know, we have so much of this stuff that it's not healthy for us and it's not healthy for our fellowship with God. Peter tells us that false believers has eyes full of adultery, that is, that's what they think about every time they see a situation or a person. It's just like they have one thing in their mind, unfaithfulness. And Jesus warned us, he said, you know, if your eyes are corrupted or darkened, how dark is the darkness of your soul? You know, your eyes see the world. You know, he put it in the phrase where, you know, your eyes are the light of the body or the lamp of the body. You see the world like this. But if your eyes have a hue over them, that everything you see is colored by your lusts, you're not experiencing reality as it should be. You're only experiencing it through that lens of greed or lust or money or beauty or vanity, any of those things, you see. And so the Lord wants us to be delivered from these things so that we can experience what He created us to be. We are spiritual beings. Now, how many people do you know are thinking spiritual thoughts in their mind? When you go to the beach and they're playing their praise music in the parking lot. No, they're not playing praise music. You've heard me complain about people playing music at the beach too loud many times. But no, what's coming out? What's coming out? What's the music? Blah. What's the message? It's not even hidden anymore. It's just, you know, it could just be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, except it's all to profanity. You know, you can see all these temptations, too, laid out in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve. Remember when she saw that the tree was good for food? My appetite. And that it was pleasant to the eyes? Oh, that's beautiful. And that it was desirable to make one wise? Oh, the pride. You shall be like God. That's why we love knowledge. They say that through knowledge comes power, and we feel empowered when we have data. That's why people love this stuff. We love to learn stuff. We love to have our minds on this treadmill of things, because it's you know, our initial fruit, the fruit that we ate was the fruit of knowledge. And half our phones have a little apple on them. We connecting any dots here? I'm going to give you more knowledge, more information, more stuff, and you'll feel more empowered and more like God. And God says, none of it's true. These things are all going to pass away. Don't be hung up with these things. Pride of life. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the same things were employed. First, when he was told, well, turn these stones into bread. That's the lust of the flesh, appetite. And then it says that he showed him in a moment all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, the eyes could see that. Hanging gardens of Babylon, the Taj Mahal, Washington in its heyday. Palaces all over the world. Glories of kingdoms. He saw it all. All the pomp that went with it. The devil gave him an image of that. What a powerful temptation. And then he said, you know, the Bible says that the angels will catch you if you jump. So he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And you can imagine, you know, throw yourself off of here. You're not going to land. You're going to fly down. Whoo! They'll come running. They'll see you. You'll be like Superman. Pride of life. You're a superhero. The Bible says God resists the proud. So if I'm feeding that lust of pride, I'm feeding the very thing that pushes me from God. This is why the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will exalt you. See, the path of humility, though it hurts my pride, it's so good for my soul. Because the Lord wants to be with humble people and broken people. But all of these lusts, these things of the flesh and the beauty in the eyes and, you know, and the things that God hates in Proverbs 6, it says a proud look. It's the first one. Should we talk about selfies? You know, Wikipedia has a page dedicated to people dying while taking selfies because they backed off a cliff, stepped into a train. It's tragic. It's terrible. Over 100 million selfies are posted every day, like 25 billion a year. What is a selfie? I don't have exhaustive notes for this. I'm just talking off the top of my head, so don't feel like I'm picking on you. It's a moment where we just capture ourselves so we can display it to the world. Want to capture moments? The problem is when you try to capture moments, they're gone. So people that live like that, they're not living in God's space and time. They're living in an alternate reality. They're not living in the here and now. And we pick the best one, don't we? We talk about these Instagram models. They'll have to take like 700 pictures just to get the right one. You know, the sun glistening off of their lip-balmed face. Right? It's just, it's like distilled lust, you know. Right? But our flesh is attracted to it because that's the flesh. But Paul said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to know God through my flesh. And if I spend my life exercising and training and feeding, I mean, sometimes people treat the flesh like sled dogs and they're just running with them and feeding them, you know, just keep going. But as believers, we should pump the brakes, deprive ourselves, fast. Cultivate the spiritual things. Is it any wonder that we have so many opportunities for the things of the flesh that we feel lacking maybe in spiritual power at times? Shouldn't be surprising to us. It's just the nature of the world we live in and the nature of our humanity. The Bible tells us, it says that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So we need to turn and wrest ourselves away from those things that feed and tantalize us, and they're just juicy and seductive and titillating. But it's all that whorish woman in Proverbs. It's a prostitute. You're going to lose in the end. They're passing away. Notice what he says here. He says, the world is passing away, verse 17, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world, I couldn't help but see DMX's funeral. I don't know if anybody saw the pictures. A giant red coffin in the back of a enormously lifted black truck. Wrappers all over the place. A giant stage. Looks like the altar of Baal. That was just my impression. Everybody dressed in their hoodies under a deep red light. Looked like a bunch of demons. But they sang Jesus Loves Me. I don't know. I'm not making any judgments. It's just like passing away. That's it. That's the celebration. That's it. Bible says it's appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. But the things of the world, they're gone. They're past. It's over. All the glory that may have been there, done. It's over. See, all these things, they're passing away. You know, the hunger for pride, it only leaves you empty. The hunger for seeing and information, it only leaves you hungry, and the craving and the feeding of your flesh, it only leaves you hungry, because all of these things in the world are passing away. But the Bible says that he who does the will of God, that is living in the mind of God and the heart of God and seeking that. And that's what you're doing tonight. You're here and you're seeking the Lord. And so rather than all the things that, you know, these, you know, the things of the flesh, they just produce corruption in us. But the things of the Spirit are producing life in you. And your life is becoming a fragrant aroma of worship. And like Paul told the Corinthians, he said that you were enriched in word and deed by the gospel. That is, that they had become valuable people. And you are becoming what God has meant you to be and made you to be the more that you spend time with the Father in fellowship. The more he's healing that craving and that longing in your heart for the fellowship of the Father. Many of you tonight, there's a gaping hole in your heart because you've never known how to receive the love of a Father because you never received the love of a Father. But you know, that's okay. It's a terrible thing, but God is delighted now to introduce you to that love. You see, that's why he sent his Son, so that you can have that hole filled and you can grow and you can become the person that your Father has always wanted you to be. It's a wonderful thing what the Lord is doing in your life as you abide in him. But don't be distracted by the lusts of the world. Those things, they're passing away, John would tell us. So don't love the world. James says, don't even be a buddy to the world. Don't chum up. Resist those things in your own heart. Remember that Jesus told you you're in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't follow after the world. Don't dance to the devil's music, so to speak. He'll continue conducting. He'll continue driving things as the prince of the power of the air. But we follow the Holy Spirit and His guidance and His direction. And He's leading us into all truth, and He's leading you into a greater understanding of who Jesus is and who the Father is. And that's what fellowship is.